So at the end of the feast here now, we're all getting ready to pack our bags. We're not trying to think about the woes of life, but you know, a lot of us, I think, are gearing up, bracing ourselves for what we have to get back into. There's a question that some of us may be asking ourselves, and some of us may have asked ourselves in the past. The question is pretty simple. Why does life have to be so hard? Now, during the feast, this may not be a question that we've had running through our minds. Hopefully it's not. Hopefully your life hasn't been too hard during this feast. But I'm willing to bet that many of us have had that thought or something along those lines run through our minds before coming to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a very stressful time, enduring all the things that we have to do just getting here. It can truly be overwhelming, making sure that you've got everything organized at home before leaving, and packing your bags and traveling can be stressful. Getting here, unpacking, making sure that you've got everything prepared, all that can be very overwhelming. Fortunately, the feast does offer us some relief from the world that we live in and those stressful points in life. And it makes this effort worthwhile. That's what we work for. We work our lives. We leave all of that stuff behind so that we can enjoy this millennial setting that God has commanded us to enjoy and rejoice in. It would be great if it wasn't so brief. However, it is 8 days, and I think many of us feel that it has gone very swiftly, and it does go very swiftly. Now, I don't know about you, but I am certainly not very anxious to get back on the plane and deal with the difficulties and the stress of life that I have waiting for me at home following the feast. There's a bit of shock that I'm bracing myself for, and I'm sure that many of us, many of you out in the audience are bracing yourselves for as well. But we know we must do it. We have to go back to the world that we've left behind for these 8 days and face the world. Now, brethren, the fact of the matter is that life is hard. The Bible is very clear that living as a Christian is not the easy way to go. It is extremely difficult to struggle against sin, and it is difficult to deal with the taunting and the temptations that we have to endure. You may struggle physically, with your health, emotionally, or with other kinds of stress. And it is something you all must endure. We all have our own things. I know many of you and the personal struggles that you're going through. And I think we all sympathize with one another. Now, I want to take some time today to remind us of a few things that can help us to deal with this, these troubles that we have to get back into, so that we can be strengthened by it and leave this feast on a high note, strengthened, ready to endure the world that we have to go back into. Now, the very first thing is something that is kind of a bit of a twist. Now, I opened up saying that we all struggle, we all have our own problems that we have to face ourselves. The very first point that I want to make is that we can receive relief from our own struggles by helping others. Isn't that odd? The Bible, I'm not even making this up either, the Bible tells this to us. Now, this is not to say that we can receive help by helping others. I'm not making the point that we need to find other people's problems and point them out and fix them. That's not the point I'm trying to make. But we need to be aware and sensitive to other people's needs so that we can support other people where we can. Please turn over to Isaiah 58, and I'll read verses 10 through 12 there. This was very eye-opening to me, and very encouraging. Isaiah 58, starting in verse 10. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Brethren, we all know people who are in need. We ourselves might be in need as well, right? But when we have the opportunity to support others, we should take advantage of it. Forget ourselves. Look for ways that we can help others. And as a result, we can count on the benefit of God's guidance. God will guide us if we help each other out. When we help others, God helps us. It's very simple and very encouraging, and it kind of flips the whole need for help on its head. And there's another important point which we are familiar with. This is in Matthew 25, and it expresses the same kind of benefit. This is Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40. We've read this already in the feast. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me." You see the point? If we help others, if we see others in need, no matter who they are, we can count on that benefit of inheriting the kingdom of God. That day that this last great day pictures of inheriting the kingdom of God, that is what we can look forward to if we help others. Not only do we receive guidance, support, and help from God, as it said in Isaiah, when we help each other, we also receive that inheritance of the kingdom of God. And it is a Christian responsibility to help each other out, as the scripture makes very plain. Now, it is very interesting to me that this demonstrates a sustainable system of support. We ourselves might be in need, but it should not be our primary concern. We should be concerned with supporting each other, helping each other out. I'm always amazed at the design that God has put into place for our social nature. With the correct attitudes in place and correct behaviors disciplined, suffering becomes tolerable. Our problems become moderated by the people that we come in contact with. If we live in such a way as to help each other when we are in need, we can trust that we will receive help when we are in need. If we live in a way that we are always seeking to help ourselves, however, We don't appeal to the promises of God that we will be taken care of. But we think, if we think of ourselves first, if we think of others before ourselves, we participate in the righteous way of life that God requires. And as a result, suffering decreases for everybody, right? However, if we don't think of others, we participate in the self-seeking, overall increasing the suffering of ourselves and others. And that is something we want to avoid. And that is something we can do at this point in our lives right now. We can help each other out and take advantage of the benefit that God promises. Now, God understood this point. He designed it this way. And as a result, he sent his Son to suffer for us. That is the ultimate example of helping others with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the first point I wanted to make. Now, another point that I want to make is that we may suffer. We may struggle. And that may be caused by something we cannot control ourselves. And if we cannot control it, if we cannot heal our own sickness, if we are plagued by something that will not go away, something we can do, now, other than appeal to God, I mean, that's the very first thing we need to do, we can control how we think of it. We can control the way we are affected by the sufferings we endure. Please turn over to Romans 8, and I'd like to read verses 18 through 23. And this helps to put our suffering, our struggles, into perspective. Romans 8, starting in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is the way we should think of our struggles right now. It's difficult to do that. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Doesn't that describe the struggle that we collectively experience? We are groaning, right? We are waiting. We are enduring this pain and hardship that we all have to live with, waiting for God's kingdom to be established. And I'll continue in verse 23. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We must endure these struggles. Please turn over to 1 Peter 4. And I'd like to read verses 12 through 17 there. This also describes a way that we can think about these struggles that we endure. 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end for those who do not obey the gospel of God? A question we might all be asking ourselves is, why me? Right? Why me? Why do I have to be going through this? The Bible tells us the answer very clearly. We suffer, we struggle, we endure with Christ when we go through a trial. Whether it's, it can be anything. You fill in the blank. And that is such an honor. Now, the trials that we face will cause us to stumble if we're not careful. If we think about that in the wrong way, if we do not rejoice in it, we will stumble. It will cause us to sin. But we must remember that we are suffering with Christ. As he did, Christ suffered for the sake of everybody. And that is the suffering that we are participating in. It's amazing when you think about it. Another thing to remember is that we are being judged right now. The house of God is being judged. And God is looking at how well we are handling our struggles. Are we letting it get to us? Sometimes, maybe. Are we rejoicing as we should because we are participating in the plan of God? Are we rejoicing because we are participating in the suffering of Christ? We must be. Now, with that all in mind, one of the most encouraging things that I want to explain today is that at the very end, we know that pain and suffering will come to an end. Knowing that we have the ability to control how much we are affected by pain and suffering is helpful. Knowing that we can help each other out is also helpful. But knowing that pain and suffering will be absolutely obliterated and destroyed, that is relief. Please turn over to Revelation 21 and verse 4 for a final scripture that I'd like to leave you with. Something that is very present on all of our minds today on this last great day. Revelation 21 verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. All this stuff that we have to deal with, these things that we are bracing ourselves for when we get home, there are mechanisms in place that we have at our disposal to strengthen us so that we can endure, to help each other out, to rely on the guidance from God. But ultimately, it is extremely reassuring to know that God's plan will be worked out and all of this suffering will come to an absolute end. And that is what we are looking for. This last great day is a holy day that is dedicated to the completion and fulfillment of God's great plan. We know that the suffering that we endure today and tomorrow and next week will eventually come to an end. Suffering will end for everyone. We do groan as we wait for it. And until it does, and according to God's plan, we can work together to help each other out in times of need, as well as participate in the suffering of Jesus Christ, making it an opportunity for our personal growth. Each one of us has the strength of Jesus Christ living in us to do all of the things necessary to endure the suffering we face. All of this will make life bearable until the end of suffering does come.